All right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering together of the saints. We know that it is precious in your eyes. Lord, we also know that you are in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Lord, you are here in our midst, Lord. I pray that we would feel and experience your presence, Lord. I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a new, fresh, clear way, Lord. And I pray as we get into this Christmas season, Lord, that we would rejoice in you. Our focus would be on you, Lord, and the hope that comes by knowing you personally as our Lord and Savior would be ever present on our mind and in our hearts, Lord. So let us rejoice this morning, and as we get into your word, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open, sensitive, receptive to everything that you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down? All right, everybody, come on in. Come on in and grab a seat. And while you're grabbing a seat, grab a Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise up your hand. We have our trusty ushers circulating around with Bibles. If you need one, they want to make sure that you have a Bible today. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and today and next week we're going to have messages centered around Christmas. So we're going to just take a little detour the next couple weeks, and we're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that covers Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. And before we do that, we just want to give you a few announcements this morning. Number one, some of you may have noticed that we have some merch available now in the foyer, our remodeled foyer. We have some verse-by-verse shirts, and we actually have one-year Bibles in there. And then we have a devotion that I did several years back called A Tree Firmly Planted, and it actually is a devotion that goes along with the one-year Bible. So each day of the one-year Bible's reading, then I was able to bring out a specific lesson from those teachings, so that the goal was just to give somebody something to really take away from their reading. Sometimes when you read the one-year Bible, you read through it, and then you close it, and you just have sped through it, and you didn't get anything out of it. So the goal was to have a devotion to be able to take something from the one-year Bible, the scriptures from the one-year Bible. The assignment of the one-year Bible on each day is actually on each page, so you can just have your Bible and have the devotion and have the scriptures that you're supposed to read that day listed. So that's out there too. So the way it works is there's a QR code, and there's suggested donation prices for each one of those, and you just click on the QR code, and you can make your payment there for those things. So just kind of a newer thing that we're doing, and kind of all started with those verse-by-verse shirts. A lot of people are asking about them, and so that just kind of spurred us on to, like, well, maybe we should make some more of those available. So that's that. And then young adults ages 18 to 24, they will be meeting December 20th. From starting at 7 p.m. in your bulletins and on the website, there's the address for that. Also, this Thursday night is our last corporate prayer meeting of the year. Encourage you all to come out as we end the year and start a new year. That's going to be from 7 to 8 this Thursday right here at church. And then our Christmas Eve candlelight service is going to be Christmas Eve, of course, which is Tuesday, and that's going to be from 6 to 7. So just that's a family service, and encourage you all to come out for that as well. And then the final thing is just want to ask you to keep praying for Haiti, keep mentioning what's going on. But the last report is the gangs are getting closer, just several streets away from the Bible Training Center now. And that's just an urgent, desperate prayer for them as danger encloses and encircles them. So please keep praying. And also, if you didn't know, as part of our new foyer, the remodeled foyer, we have the missionaries that we support from this church. They're up there, their information, their stories, and how you can stay connected with them. So, for example, Pastor Brian in Haiti, his ministry is Cross Delight, and they have newsletters that they send out via email. So you can get that to get the updates for them. So with that, we're going to begin this morning and continue next week looking at how we can have the best Christmas we've ever had in our life. So as we get into this Christmas season, I really would really like to see you guys smiling. Because we have a lot to smile about. And as we think about how that can possibly happen with so many things going on in our world, we're going to talk about that. And we, of all people, we should be the most joyous people that there is around, especially during this time. And God forbid it from us that we would be Scrooges and bah humbugs in a time where the whole world is celebrating Jesus, or they're supposed to. But you can go into places and hear songs about Jesus and constant reminders about Jesus. And so it reminds me of this, one of the most amazing Christmas songs. You'll pick it up as I start to express the lyrics. It says, "O holy night," speaking about this night where Jesus came into the world, "the stars are brightly shining. It is a night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices." So if that's the response that we would be seeing in the scriptures upon the arrival of the Savior, and then you think about, well, who didn't respond like that? We don't want to be like those who responded in a negative way. And I think of Herod, who was so threatened by the coming of the Messiah. But then I think about the shepherds in the field, and I think about what we're going to look at this morning, just the birth of a Savior, this celebration of Christ. And if we were going to be real theologically accurate, we would say Merry Incarnation instead of Merry Christmas, because Christmas is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're really looking at. And see, when we don't realize that and don't think about that, we get distracted. We go in all other directions. We get stressed out. Because during this time, of course, there's so many other things to be thinking about and things we need to do. And I just would really like us during this time to just bring it back to Jesus. That he came into the world. His incarnation, the theological word of Christ coming into the world. Can you say that? Incarnation? Incarnation. The incarnation of God. That's the theological word. The definition is the act of grace whereby Christ took our human nature into union with his divine purpose or person, and he became a man. Christ is both God and man. You will do well to really think about that. To think about the creator of all that we see, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, the uncreated creator, became a man, a human being. There's no amount of measurement that exists that would be able to measure the distance between God and his deity, and then becoming a human being. Those two things are so far apart. And yet, because of God's divine purposes, he came in to the world. Some scriptures that help us understand this event, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read some of those for you and hope you can just soak these in and realize the gravity, the extent of Christ's love for us in the fact that he came into this world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Galatians 3:14, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The very, very beginning of the Bible, it is told of a virgin birth, that God would come to destroy the works of Satan through his birth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Genesis 12:3, and in you, Abraham's seed, the offspring of Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we can go on and on with these descriptions of God prophesying about a son that would come to be the Savior of the world. We're going to look at this interesting account. If you notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we're going to read through the section of Scripture. It's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. A man named Simeon, a faithful man, a man that is usually not on the front of the Christmas cards that we send, is usually not on the front of the songs that we sing. Have you ever heard a song about Simeon? I haven't, but somebody needs to make one. If you're a singer-songwriter, make a song about Simeon. Let's read about his encounter with the newborn Christ. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And so that's the story and the account of this man named Simeon. As we dive into this, we're looking at the understanding of the hope that Jesus bring. His birth brought hope. And that is so vital for us to understand in regards to truly experiencing the joy of Christmas, the joy of Jesus being born into the world, the long-awaited Savior that was prophesied and told about, that he actually did come. And as we look at this story, we first have to understand this revelation of hope. That's what we see going on in this account of Simeon, is a revelation of hope that was in the Son that came into the world, the fulfillment of that prophecy. So you'll notice what happens in verse 25. Take a look with me. It starts off saying, "And behold." I think that's crucial for us this morning to understand what's being said. Behold means we need to gather all of our focus and bring it all together in one thing. This is a problem many of us have during Christmas time. Instead of beholding, we're scattering out our thoughts and our worries and our anxieties. Oftentimes we're like Martha in the Bible, when Jesus' presence is there, but yet we're scurrying around trying to do so many things and forgetting what's really important. And so we're told here to behold, just to gather all of our thoughts and take all of those distractions, leave those behind, and have a center focus to what we're looking at. Behold. Let our attention be now on what is said next, that we would take our attention and focus on the fact that there was this man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. Understand this account. Understand the gravity of just one person in our text. And their encounter with Jesus. And the focus, the spotlight, is now put on this particular individual, this man named Simeon. And I find it interesting that so often it is an individual that God raises up and God uses to help us get our focus on Jesus. Probably for some of you, maybe most of you, it was someone who told you about Jesus. Maybe when you're going in the wrong direction, you're going astray, and there is someone who told you you're going the wrong way. Someone who told you there is another way. And God raises up individuals. And the individuals he raises up, they're not just the official people. Probably the official people are used less than the non-official people. That God uses all his people to be raised up to point to Jesus Christ. So that's a big focus that we're to have during this Christmas season, is to understand that God has anointed and chosen us. If you are a Christian, you have a role to be an arrow to Jesus Christ. That's how we make Christmas special. We make it all about Jesus, and then we begin to point others to Jesus. And that's what Simeon did. Some notable things about Simeon. It says that he was a just man. What that meant was that he was a man that those that were not believers would look at him as one who lived his life correctly for God. So he was seen by others, by non-religious people. He was seen by people that didn't care about God or lived hedonistic lifestyles even. They looked at him and said, that's a guy. A guy that is living his life for God. And then it says he was devout. And that means that he wasn't careless in regards to the things of God. So the reason that he was viewed on the outside as just was because of what was happening in his life on the inside of his heart. And on the inside of his heart, he really cared about his relationship with God. He cared about walking with God. He cared about praying to God. He prayed about knowing about the things of God, studying the things of God. And because he was devout, then he was just. Because he was bigger on the inside than he was even on the outside, he was able to be a person that people would note. This guy is notable. And whether they liked it or not, it would be notable who he was. And not only that, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So that meant that he understood through his devotion to the Lord and his reading and studying and praying to the Lord, he understood there would be a time where a Messiah would come. That's what it means, the consolation of Israel. In other words, that Jesus came through the line of the Jewish people all the way back to Abraham, and he would be the one in which Israel would be noted for and blessed by, because through them, the Savior of the world would come. So Simeon was one who looked at the promises of God and prayed and lived accordingly. We have promises in God's word that he's given us. And our life is not to be lived according to the circumstances of the world. Our life is not to be dictated to by what the world says. Instead, we are to live by what God says. And our actions then follow what the Word of God says. This is what Simeon did. So you can see that Simeon had a lot of joy. It doesn't say that, but I imagine him being a joyful person, because he was filled with hope. And where did his hope come from? His hope came from the Scriptures. His hope came from understanding that God has a plan, that he's working it out, that nothing will stop his plan. And get this, that his plan is good. Do we know that? If we know that, then we have biblical hope. If we know that, as the Scriptures plainly say, that God works all things out together for good. If we understand that God is good, he's working things out for good in the whole world and individually for each one of our lives, that's hope. Now, let me just explain hope for a second. Biblical hope is different than what many people think hope is. I hope it doesn't rain today. I just washed my car yesterday. I hope I can get the job that I want to get. I hope I can find the spouse that I want to have. I hope I can get the job that I want to get. That's more of a worldly type of hope. We can't think of biblical hope like that. Biblical hope is the assurance of a future reality. In other words, biblical hope is We know the reality of God's plan, which is good, is going to happen. We may not know the details of it, but we know it's going to happen. And so we live as if it's already happened. Here in particular, Simeon was praying and desiring to see the Messiah. So he lived his life as if that was going to happen. He lived his life with the hope that one way or another, I'm going to see him. And so that's biblical hope. This is a game changer for us. And this is not something that a lot of times Christians think is extra credit. Like you're in like a real special high-end Christian group. Hope is essential. It's just, it's a basic Christian 101. It's step one in day one of a new believer in Christ that we are birthed into as new believers in Christ, a living hope, a new hope, a reality that's different from before, where we had to try to manipulate things and change things and work things so they just sort of fit the way we wanted them to fit. Biblical hope is this: God, you have a plan and you're working it out and it's good and I believe in it. I'm going to live in this reality of future good. For you are good and you love me. And the fact that you came into the world, it shows how much you care about me. It shows your willingness to change things and to give a real hope. So Simeon, he's waiting for this consolation. He was living his life with this hope, trusting in the Lord, not worrying about the world and the things that the world said. And it says the fourth thing we learn about Simeon is, says the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's very crucial to understand. That means that he was a spiritual man. He wasn't a fleshly man. Even being devout and religious can make us not spiritual people. Religion that's on the outside can actually make us unspiritual people. But here we're learning about something even before there's much development about the role of the Holy Spirit, which we see developed in the New Testament. We see that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is active in the lives of believers. In fact, for a believer, and in our text, we don't see this yet, but later Jesus would say, I'm going to die and raise again and ascend and sit at the right hand of my Father. But don't worry when I go away, because I'm going to send you a helper. And he's going to dwell inside of you. He's going to be a comforter. He's going to bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit from your life. Please, please don't do Christian work without the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on Simeon, it says, and this is so unique at this time in the unfolding of how God has worked in the Old Testament and then the transition of his working into the New Testament, we see that Simeon, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says it was upon him, it was overflowing him. And because of that, in verse 26, notice what happens. It had been revealed. It had been revealed. You know how we know things about God? It's revealed. You know the first place that God is revealed is in his word. You know who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Through people. The Holy Spirit reveals God through the word of God. And here we have Simeon doing his thing, loving God, taking his walk with God seriously. And then the Holy Spirit begins to open his eyes to particular things. You know, that's important for us to know, because it's easy to forget the role of the Holy Spirit. Forget to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes. Have you ever read a scripture and you're scratching your head like, I have no idea what that means? Did you know, pray, you can pray to ask God to open your eyes? Do you know in a situation that you may have going on in your life, you can pray and God will open your eyes and give you wisdom, give you understanding about the situation. You know, even as Christians with the Holy Spirit, Christians that have been born again, that are new creations in Christ, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are prone to do things our own way, try to fix our own problems, try to deal with our own thing, try to figure things out when we're to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us, bring about insight, understanding. That's what happened to Simeon. The Holy Spirit, he revealed something very specific. He tells us that he, Simeon, would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, he got a word of knowledge, you might say. And he think about it, he's just being faithful. By him being faithful, he would go to the temple regularly. And he'd just, you know, be living his life, a quiet life, faithful to God, looking to God, realizing his hope is in God, his trust is in God. And then the Holy Spirit revealed and spoke specific things to him. And the specific thing is, hey, Simeon, guess what? You, my friend, are going to see with your eyes the Messiah. That was revealed to him. And so we see how Simeon, his hope was in the promises. So before this time, what did he have? He had promises. Our hope is in God's promises. Those promises that he lived by, organized and arranged his life in accordance to, those promises led to an individual, a man. You see that? The Lord's Christ. That's one man. That was the ultimate fulfillment of the ultimate promise that we read earlier in Genesis 3:15 and in Genesis 12:3. This is the whole thing. When sin entered the world in the book of Genesis, sin entered in, man was fallen, the world was fallen. But then the hope of salvation was given, the promise was given of this hope, and then the years went by. And they lived on the hope. They lived on the promises. And those who did, they lived successfully. They lived honorably. And they are notable to God. But that promise now has become a reality. The promise has become a reality. Know this, every promise in God's word will be a reality. Here we see it. So you probably have had promises in your life. You're praying. You're like Simeon. You're in the word. You're being devout. You're trusting the Lord. You're hanging on his word. But during a lot of those times, You just have the promises, they seem like they're far off, and maybe they are. But when they come, then it does something. This is the promise, though. The promises of all promises, in which all of whatever God may have promised us individually, they should all be looked at based on the fulfillment of this prophecy. All that God has said moving forward, and then individually in your life, you should look at it in regards to, for thousands and thousands of years, people lived on this promise, but it did come. It came. And this was the moment. At this moment is just this revelation of hope to Simeon. Simeon knew and he trusted that he would see the Messiah. And that promise would be the promise of a man, the promise of a Christ, the promise of a mediator, the promise of a way, the promise of a truth, the promise of the life, the promise of salvation. So before we move on, here's something to ask yourself. Do you know where your hope is right now? I should see a little nodding, maybe. All your promises is wrapped up in this one promise, in the man that came, in this revelation of the promise that was fulfilled. But practically, if you're going through a time of where you're questioning things and struggling to understand that the fulfillment of something hasn't happened, maybe you're in an in-between time, your hope has been fulfilled in Jesus already. And that means that which hasn't been perfected yet in your life, it will be. So if you know that, if you believe that, that which you're waiting for, that which you're longing for, will live your life as if it's going to happen. That's your hope. As if the promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and then the specific things that I'm waiting for, I can just live free from manipulating and trying to make events work in the way I want them to work. Instead, just be like Simeon and just enjoy your relationship with God and let him bring to pass in his perfect timing that which is good for you. Don't jump the gun. Don't get impatient. Don't try to make it happen. Rest in the Lord. Because this revelation of hope that we see, that occurred, that was given to Simeon, look what happens next. Here's the realization of this hope. So Simeon came, notice this, by the Spirit into the temple. So he was a church guy. No, they didn't have churches yet, but they had a temple. But today, Simeon was a church guy. So because he was led by the Spirit, where does he go? He goes to the temple. If we're led by the Spirit, we're going to be church people. Being a church and coming on Christmas and Easter is not going to be our habit. Coming all the time is going to be our habit. Simeon was a church guy. He was a synagogue guy. He was a temple guy. Because he understood, well, that's where the Lord is. Yes, the Lord is everywhere. But there's something specific. The Bible is very clear about how God reveals himself within the body of Christ. A lot of amazing things happen within the body of Christ. And we see this amazing thing that because he had the hope and he was rested in the assurance of a future good, a future reality, then he didn't stop going to church because his hope didn't happen yet. He didn't say, well, now I got other things that are more important and other things that are more of a priority. Jesus is not coming. He never came. I don't know about all this stuff. That's hopelessness. And when we're hopeless, we say, well, nothing's going to happen in church anyway. I keep going and the thing I want doesn't happen. So what's the point? Can I tell you the point? The point is Jesus. He's the point. Well, can't I just do my own thing at home? I kind of have my own thing with God. And Jesus is into the church. Did you know that? Did you know that he's the head of the church? Did you know he's the foundation of the church? Did you know he's the chief cornerstone of the church? Do you know he dwells in the midst of the churches? Yeah, Jesus is a church guy. Jesus is in the church. And now I believe we're living in a time where even the Christmas Easter Christians, which We used to think those are like, you know, two times a year people. Those aren't even a thing anymore. But I'm telling you, Jesus is in the church. And God reveals himself in unique and special ways within the body of Christ. I know scripturally and biblically, if you're not in the church, there's a problem with your relationship with God. I know that. I know God calls us to not forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing, but even more so as the day approaches. Part of Simeon's character is revealed here, that he came up by the Spirit. The Spirit was leading him to the temple. This is where the religious activity was going on. And he didn't have any particular role as a priest or part of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or anything. He was just a guy who loved God. And because he loved God, he was faithful to God. And because he's faithful to God, he would show up. But amazing things happen when we show up. When he showed up this day, it says, and when the parents brought in the child. It's easy to read over that really quick, but do you realize the fulfillment of all the things that had to go on for this moment? You have Simeon and born at a certain time and trusting the Lord a certain time. What if this day he said, I don't feel like going to temple today. I'm going to watch online. But that wasn't even a thing. He was just doing what God called him to do as a faithful Christian. And God meets that. God gives him a word in his heart, a promise. And so he has that confidence. He's not worried about, oh, maybe it's not going to happen, or maybe it is. I don't know when it's going to happen. He's just being faithful. And when he's faithful, then it says, and when the parents brought the child Jesus. Do you think how crazy radical that is? How many things in your life were God's miraculous doings that we really didn't have any realization of the fullness of what he is doing? He just made a decision to do something and it ended up changing your whole life. This is one of those things. So the parents of Jesus, they're bringing him to the temple. Simeon is doing his regular thing that he would do. And it says the parents were bringing Jesus according to the custom of the law. So they had a custom, the Jewish people, that the child would be brought to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised. And then on the 40th day, there would be a purification ritual that they would go through. So that the parents here, this was a purification ritual, so they're being faithful. The parents are being obedient to God's commands. You see the intersection of God's providence working this out. And again, go through think about the details of what it took for them, these two individuals, or three individuals, or four individuals with Jesus, to meet at this particular time, at this particular place, with all the other things going on in all of history. They brought him to the temple because they're being faithful. Did you know that a lot of what we're seeing here and a lot of what happens in our life, God works according to our obedience? So when we're not obedient to the Lord, if you're a true Christian, God's working is mainly to work to get you back in relationship with him. But when you're in relationship with him, then God begins to work through our choices of faith, choices of obedience. That's what's happening here. We see the responsibility that we have as human beings. They were responsible to do what God called them to do to fulfill that particular law. But then we see that God had arranged this and orchestrated this from time past. So we see the working of God's sovereignty along with the obedience of man, and that brought all together, we see the realization of the power of God working in an individual's life. So he took him in his arms and he blessed God. Can you imagine that? Imagine Simeon. We don't get much detail on this. It just seems like a casual thing, but imagine Simeon, and how did he know? Doesn't tell us there are other babies. This would happen regularly, but when the parents came and when Simeon was there, there was the baby, and he knew. It was because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He knew. And he goes to the parents and he says, "Hey, can I take your baby?" They didn't seem to be bothered by that. Doesn't mention anything about it. And now he's holding the promise. Now he's realizing the promise. Now he's holding the consolation of Israel. Now he's holding the blessing of all nations. Holding. This is how hope is when it's realized. As he holds, notice what he does. It says in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." Notice this, according to your word. It was according to God's word that he was acting and living out his life. And now as he sees the Lord, he experiences the peace of this promise. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." Now, I want you to see something. What Simeon was seeing as he is holding the baby, he was seeing the starting point of all hope. He was holding the biggest need that all humans have, and that's the need for salvation. He was holding the solution to man's biggest problem, to man's biggest fear. And from this point on, hope would be different. Because now no one has any reason not to have hope. If their hope is in Jesus Christ. He's holding this baby, verse 32. He's blessing. And it says, and his description of this blessing is, this is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. As he's holding this baby, he's realizing the gravity and the extent of the ministry of this promise, that it went out to all peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles, that Jesus truly is the light of the whole world, and also there is no light without him. So then we have to ask ourselves, after learning this and seeing this, experiencing this, have we embraced our hope, which is a person. Our hope is a person. Our hope is Jesus. Have we embraced Jesus as our hope? And everything that comes from that, it does indeed come from Jesus. You might want to say he's the author of our hope. So our hope is all wrapped up in Jesus, and him coming into the world is the fulfillment of that promise. But you know this, there's a reality behind this hope. There's a reality behind it. Simeon understood this reality. Look what he says in verse 33. He says, "And Joseph and his mother, they marveled at those things." You know what that means? They were blown away. What were they blown away by? What Simeon said. The recognition that Jesus was the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel. So they marveled. It's interesting because here we see sort of a difference in how we could be joyful about something, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to give us a hope that's not going to change. See, they could have been joyful they had a baby, right? Babies are joyful. When you have a baby, it's a miracle. It's amazing. And they were that. But something was different when Simeon pointed out that this baby was the light and the glory. So their joy then now went to hope. That's what they marveled in. And they realized it wasn't just their hope, their light, their glory, but it was now their baby that they had joy over. He was the hope of the whole world. And they're marveling at that because they're realizing that our problem is solved. The biggest problem, our salvation, the consolation of Israel is here. God is with us. Emmanuel. Light has come into darkness. Heaven has come into earth. And they marvel because they're blown away that this is our hope. We're joyful about our baby, but we have hope of something that is so solid that can never change and never deter what God is going to do. It's a full hope in the person of Jesus Christ. So they marveled at what was spoken. And then in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." So now that sounds kind of heavy. This is the reality of true hope. The reality of true hope is not everybody is going to receive it. But there is something that happens to someone who rejects the reality of the hope, which is Jesus. There's something that happens. It's called despair. This is the cause why people take their lives. It's because they don't see any reason, any purpose for anything. They've lost hope and they don't see any reason to exist. And so they take their life. The reality of hope is to understand there is only one hope. And to reject that one hope is to fall, as it says here. And then he says it's also for a sign which will be spoken against. What does that mean? Jesus is the measuring stick upon everyone's salvation. He is the reality of truth, the reality of salvation. He came to seek and save the lost. And him coming and the fact that there will be people that actually reject him, it's actually a sign of where they're going to go. Jesus is the litmus test for truth. And when one rejects the truth, they reject life, and especially eternal life. And that's what he says next in verse 35. He says, yes, to really understand. He says, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. One who thinks they're good, thinks they're righteous, thinks they're religious, it will be the word of God that will determine that. And what one may look like on the outside may not actually be what they are on the inside. Jesus is that test. And notice it says a sword will pierce their own soul. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is like a spiritual sword that divides and separates what's true and false in the deepest part of our heart. Reality versus fiction. And here we see that being brought to the surface and God wanting us to know this child in him is salvation. In him, all of our hope is. But the reality is, and we know that, it's magnified maybe during this Christmas time that many people may have their decorations up and they don't want to know anything about Jesus. They may buy presents and have dinners with families and things, but the Bible would divide between the reality and fiction to the extent where they have rejected the hope. The one hope. God's only given us one hope. That hope rejected equates to despair. True hope must be in something certain. All other hope is false and will fail. And that's the reality of hope. The good news is we have a hope that will never be shaken. We have a reality that will never fail. We have Jesus Christ, the one in whom all of our hope is in. It's in a person. Jesus is our hope, and he lives. Everything else is sinking sand. And may I finish going back to that song, O Holy Night. That one line really gets me. The thrill of hope. Man, it is thrilling. When you know Jesus, when you experience his love, when you know your future is all set and secure, especially that of all eternity, it's thrilling. The thrill of hope. The song goes on. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Please have your best Christmas you've ever had. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We rejoice in your Son. So good to have this time to take, to talk about, look at, rejoice, pray, praise, and celebrate. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that today would just be the beginning of just an amazing season for us as we head towards that time where we celebrate Christmas. I pray, Lord, for those here this morning that are having a hard time celebrating anything, having a hard time just being hopeful. And I pray today, Lord, after hearing your word and worshiping and praying, I pray that hope would be restored, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning that is not saved, anybody here whose sins are not forgiven, that if you were to die today, you would not know where you'd spend eternity. I pray that you would change your eternal destiny now. The Bible invites us to receive salvation as a free gift by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But God gave us his Son, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. If you are here today, you can change your eternal destiny now by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And I encourage you to do that now, right in your seat. Just cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm sorry for what I've done. And help me, Lord, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we leave. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have our prayer team up front. Just as we begin to worship, just come on up front and they'll be happy to pray with you guys. So God bless you, and let's rejoice in the Lord now.